take it from here.
I guess the whole part is the good part. But
it's all good. Morning. Good morning. We are at chapter 48. That's where we are, I think. Yes. The Mormons came by this week for an hour and a half, and I happened to have two very bright Mormon missionaries lately. One of them's been homeschooled, and he's been to high school, seminary, and he's very, very read the whole Bible thoroughly. So they wanted to look into Isaiah also. So we've done several weeks in Isaiah with them, and I emphasize the things that they may be lacking, clear statements in Isaiah about who God is and who the Messiah is and what he's going to do and so on. So it's fun. They don't talk back. They just listen. So last week we had chapters 45, 46, 47. 45 is a prophecy ahead of time about a man named Cyrus the Persian, who hasn't been born yet, and Isaiah says that he's going to come and have a role in getting Israel back to the land. This is 150 years ahead of time, and there's a great deal about Cyrus that's announced to us as from the Lord, and sure enough, it all came to pass. The man named Cyrus was born and named Cyrus by his parents, and he was God's instrument in getting the Jews released from the Babylonian captivity, which hadn't happened yet. And didn't even look like it would happen when Isaiah lived. So well ahead of time. Then in chapter 46, we had a prediction of the fall of Babylon. Babylon wasn't yet a great power. It would rise to be a great power long enough so the Jews could be taken into captivity there to chasten them. And then at the end of the time, Cyrus would bring them back. And chapter 46 talks about that short-term judgment on Babylon. Again, well ahead of time. 150 years before it happened. And then in chapter 47, we had a chapter that looked at Babylon, Mystery Babylon, the bigger picture of a great prostitute behind the world scenes who's behind all false religion and the false economic system, political system of the world. The woman, the mysterious figurative woman that ends up being Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation 17 and 18. And so that passage was what we talked about last week. Now we get back to Israel and to the Messiah. Chapter 48 is, again, God talking to his people Israel. Hear this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel. Remember the two different names for the same man, one before his crisis of sanctification and the other went after. One before he shapes up and gets solid and committed, and the other one afterwards. Hear this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the well springs of Judah. Judah is a reference to the Messiah. The well springs there would indicate spiritual life through the Messiah, through Jesus. You who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel. I see you people are really religious, but not in truth or in righteousness. They call themselves after the holy city, and they lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. However, your religion is only skin deep. That's the taunt here of God saying to them. You guys are really phony and hypocritical for the most part, and you know the Bible well, but you've missed the central truth, which is Jesus the Messiah, down, of course, to this present day. So God, again, is criticizing his servant Israel for the failure of the nation to adequately represent him. I have declared the former things from the beginning, God says. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them. And they came to pass. So God's saying, I'm writing history in advance, and I'm telling you certain key things that are going to happen. I've always done that since the creation. I'm going to tell you a whole bunch of things that will happen, and then you can watch, and they'll all come to happen. They'll all come to pass. That's the kind of the heart of prophecy. God says he's going to do something, and then you wait, and he does it. And, of course, Israel catches on every time. No, they don't. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. I did them because I knew you were obstinate, and your neck was as an iron sinew, and your brow was bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. I've been crystal clear about what I'm going to do, lest you should say my idol has done it. So that you can't say that you pulled it off or that you did it with the help of a demon or a foreign power or your own wits. I didn't want you to attribute my works to a false god, and so I've been crystal clear, have I not? Remember, the test of a false prophet is he only has to be wrong once, and then you can take him out and stone him if you want. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. The Babylonian captivity largely cured Israel of its major idolatry, of its worship of the Canaanite gods. Not the subtle kind of idolatry that we're in, materialism and so on. You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? You've heard all this truth from the beginning. How come you're not advertising the gospel to the whole world like you're supposed to do? Why aren't you the light to the nations like I told you to do from the beginning? You knew all this. Unfortunately, the Jews are largely turned inward, and they generally don't propagate their faith very vigorously, and then, of course, they don't get it right when they do. So God's being critical of his nation for failing the purpose for which they were called into existence, doing their own thing. You've heard this, see all this, will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time. Now, today I'm going to tell you some new things, which he just announced. Cyrus, the Babylonian captivity, that's all brand new. And God said, I'm telling you that. I didn't tell you that years and years ago. I'm telling it to you now. It's brand new. They are created now and not from the beginning. Bara, created, brought into existence out of nothing. I'm writing history. I'm writing the next page of history today so that you can see it unfold and you won't have been able to outguess me when you see it all come to pass. That kind of neat there. A lot of interesting stuff in this chapter. They are created now and not from the beginning. I haven't told you this before. Before this day, you've not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. So that you wouldn't be able to outguess God or outsmart him or claim that you already knew about the Babylonian captivity and about Cyrus and about the return from Babylon. That's all brand new right here in Isaiah. And you won't be able to say, surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, from long ago your ear was not opened. You have no excuse now because I'm telling it to you loud and clear. And so even if you didn't believe anything I said in the past, well, believe me now. Okay? That's sort of the idea that I get out of here. I knew you would deal very treacherously, and you were called a transgressor from the womb. You guys don't have a very good track record. I don't trust you very much. I can't trust you very much. I can't tell you as many things as I'd like to tell you. There's all sorts of stuff I'd love to share with you if I could trust you with it. Isn't that interesting? God does that with us, does he not? When you walk closely to the Lord, and then you can have an intimate relationship with you, and he lets you in on all sorts of wonderful things. But if you're not trustworthy, he's not going to tell you his secrets. It's kind of interesting thing that applies to us. I knew you would deal very treacherously. You were called a transgressor from the womb. Ray Steadman says, old sins live on. The tendency to let parts of your old life run right on into the future as if it was no big deal. Old sins live on. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. However, I'm not going to give you what you guys deserve right now. I'm going to continue my patience with you, and not because you're good guys or obedient people. It's for the sake of my name. My reputation is attached to you, and my name is attached to you, so I've got to honor my own name and reputation, even if you are a bunch of losers, Israel. See that? I think there's humor in all this. There's kind of a taunt in all this. For my name's sake, I'll defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I will not cut you off. I'm not going to give you very much praise either, because you couldn't handle praise. If I told you all the really good things that I liked about you, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You'd get all puffed up, and then I'd have to cut you off. Did you notice how praise and flattery does that to us? I remember Ray Steadman said he'd never go to the back door of the church and have all the people tell him all the nice things about his sermon because he might believe some of them. And then knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And and this is a lesson for all of us. The praise that we all will get is reserved for Judgment Day, and then God gives his commendation to us, and then we can handle it. So it's not a good idea to say too many nice things about people when there's a danger of them believing you, taking it too seriously. So there's a lot of good things God can say about Israel, but he's not going to say it right now, because they might get puffed up, and then he'd have to cut them off. Behold, I have refined you, but it's not as silver. I have refined you partway, but I could have really melted you down, but I didn't. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction, and why? It was for my own name's sake. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? The name of Jesus is attached to you if you're a Christian, and God's concerned about his name, his reputation, and how your life reflects the character of God. Tall order for us, is it not? All the credit goes to God, no matter what. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last, Alpha and the Omega. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, to the heavens and the earth, they stand up together. God speaks to the heavens and the earth, and he gets instant obedience. He speaks to human beings. He gives them a little simple command. And, well, I'll think about it, Lord. But he speaks to creation and he gets instant obedience. It's interesting. All of you assemble. Assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him, Cyrus. The Lord loves Cyrus. That pagan that hasn't been born yet, that's going to be a ruthless general and head the Persian Empire. God loves him. Does God love Saddam Hussein? Yes. Does God love great evil people? Yes. Does he love the whole world? Yes. Does it do any good? In many cases, no. Does he still have love for everybody? Yes, he does. And he says here that he loves Cyrus. No evidence that Cyrus ever became a believer. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. I'm giving him a free hand to destroy Babylon. And his arm will be against the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I have spoken, I have called him, I have brought him, and his way will prosper. That's the future being the story, the life of Cyrus being written 150 years before he ever was even born. It's all sort of written in ahead of time. Now, verse 16. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. Now look at that little paragraph a little bit carefully, that verse a little carefully. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God, God the Father, and his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and his Messiah, all the Trinity right there? Yeah, I think that's the Trinity. That's the all three persons of the Trinity. Now, the rabbis would have a hard time with that and argue with you over that, but I think that's a clear reference to the three persons of the Godhead all participating in the redemption of the world. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. I wish you guys had just listened to me a little bit, just a little bit, and then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. If you had only listened to me, your whole history would have turned out very differently. That apply to us? Oh, yeah, it does. Your descendants also would have been like the sand and the offspring of your body, like the sands of the sea. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Who's that? Is that Messiah? Was Messiah cut off from Israel? Yeah.
New American, I think, says their name.
Yeah. I think that it's I think it's, well, it's probably both, because the Messiah was cut off from Israel, but Israel also was cut off. Yeah, so I think it's either or. Now, the Jews are still in Jerusalem when Isaiah wrote this. The Babylonian captivity isn't going to happen for quite a long time. Isaiah's writing about 700. The Babylonian captivity starts about 586 and runs 70 years. And here's the call to Israel to get out of Babylon. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldees with the voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it even to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. There is coming a day down the road when you're going to be in Babylon and you're going to be captives there for 70 years, and at the end of the appointed time, I'll call you back through Cyrus. Way ahead of time. How's that for prophecy that God is giving to his people through Isaiah right there? And then he says, remember the Exodus. I want you to think back to when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts, your forefathers. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them, Moses smiting the rock. He split the rock and the waters gushed out. Remember, I'm the God that does these difficult, impossible things. I brought your forefathers out of bondage in Egypt. I can bring you out of Babylon. I can bring you from the nations. But there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. The wicked, that term means all those who don't believe, and don't listen to, Jews or otherwise. All right? Now, I love 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. Who are the coastlands or the isles? Us. The lands and continents far away from Israel. We're 9,000 miles from Israel, so we count as one of the coastlands. The pagan peoples, the Gentiles, far, far away. So this is us. Listen, you coastlands. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. Who's that? Jesus, called from the womb of the Virgin Mary. Clear? Clear prophecy that the Messiah would be born as a man, born of a woman. Now, what about the Messiah? And this is Messiah speaking. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Here's Messiah as a sharp arrow in the quiver of God. Is that all right? Interesting. Interesting figure of speech. The one arrow that really gets all the job done in the hands of a skilled archer. And that, so the Messiah is this very special arrow. It's a very special weapon. And he said to me, who? The Father said to me, to the Messiah, you are my servant, O Israel. Now, Israel and the Messiah are almost indistinguishable there. Israel is the servant, and the Messiah is the servant, in whom I will be glorified. And then what does the Messiah say? Verse 4. What's the response? Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. How did Jesus feel, subjectively, do you think, at the end of his life when he was hanging on the cross? I really have failed. I have nothing to show for my 33 years. And all the crowds that followed me have all gone, and my own disciples have forsaken me, and I have nothing to show. My own people have rejected me. They put me to death. My whole life was wasted. But my trust is in the Lord. Now, that's a wonderful verse, is it not? If you feel like your life has been wasted and you have nothing to show for your serving God, and you feel like that everything that you ever believed in is coming to nothing, but your trust is in the Lord, could this be then sort of a picture of how Jesus felt at the end of his life? I think so, yeah. And how you may feel when you... Maybe? Yeah, everybody left Paul at the end of his life, yeah.
But didn't both Paul and Jesus foresee that would happen and know that would be triumph?
Yes, but that doesn't do much for the emotional side of the discouragement. Because it says, surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. I have trusted in God. I've done God's work. That's all I can do. It is done. It's done. I did everything the Father told me to do.
Well, I mean, I think Lois asked an interesting question, though, is how, I mean, Jesus is fully God and fully man, so how much does he know, and how much is he just experiencing based on trust as he's hanging there on the cross that God will redeem him? I mean, will raise him. I mean,
What did Jesus talk to the Father about when he was able to get away from his disciples and go up on that mountain and pray all night? Are we perhaps here seeing a little glimpse of the prayers between the Son and the Father? I think so. Because here's what the Father says in return. Here's the answer. It comes right now. God the Father answers this and says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant," that's Jesus, "and called me to do two things, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him." There's number one purpose of the Messiah was to bring Jacob back to the Lord and to regather Israel. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of my God, and my God will be my strength." And then God says, "Oh, I have another prize for you. Oh, by the way, I'm throwing in some Gentiles into this package. I'm going to give you a bunch of Gentiles too. You hadn't perhaps expected this. From your years, 3 years wandering around in Israel. Here's the prize in 6. "Indeed," he says, "is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel?" Is that too light a thing? Do you think God does not appreciate what you did for Israel? "I'll give you also as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth." I'm going to throw in a whole bunch of Gentiles into this package too. I'm going to throw you in a Gentile bride. How's that? For Jesus to get a Gentile bride out of this, a beautiful bride of us Gentiles, us foreigners. Okay? How's that? This is kind of like it's an afterthought almost, but it's not really. So that means that God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So pray big prayers and expect big things. "Thus says the Lord," that's the Father, "the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One," that's God the Father, "to him whom man despises." That's to Jesus. Is Jesus despised by men? Yep, generally. Is he ignored by men? Yes. Was he rejected by his own people? Yes. "To him whom the nations abhor," the nations abhor down to this present day, "to the servant of rulers," when he came the first time, what did he do? He served. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. What's going to be the end result of this? "Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you." You wait till the second advent and all the kings of the earth will bow down to you. I'm going to turn this thing totally upside down, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there's the first advent and the second advent in there. Again, as Isaiah style. How's that? For turning defeat and humility and shame into a glorious victory. So would God do something like that for us? Well, something small and miniature like that. "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth." That's quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's also found in Psalm 69, and that refers to the Messiah, partly. But it also refers to the nation. Jesus has been given as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, "Go forth," to those who are in darkness, "Show yourselves." Will Jesus accomplish that? Yes, he will. "They," Israel, "shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. This is all the regathering of Israel when the Messiah comes back. All the believing Jews around the world coming back, and God clearing highways to make it real easy for them to get there. And what happens when God's people are all believers and they all come together and they've all been delivered and brought together? Well, the praise and worship then indicates a restored relationship with God. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. The Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Israel. No peace for the world until Israel is in a relationship with God. Peace for the world comes out of Zion. The truth comes from Jerusalem. So we can watch Jerusalem today, obviously, because we know how this story will end. It's easy to be on God's side when you know who's going to win the battle. But now, meanwhile, back in Israel, as it really is, but Zion said, Israel says, after all this glorious truth has just been announced by Isaiah, and Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, and my God has forgotten me. Oh, woe is me. Pity party. God's forgotten me. He doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't do what I tell him. And God says to that, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? I love you with a love like a mother's love. That's undying no matter how badly you mess up. That's wonderful, isn't it? I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I've written you on the, etched you in the palms of my hands, God says. Your walls are continually before me, Jerusalem. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. I'm going to bring all of your children back, and I'm going to snatch them from the hands of your enemies. Lift up your eyes, look around, and see all these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament and bind them on as a bride does. All the exiles of Israel coming back to the land, and the whole nation having its identity back, and the tribes joined back together, and the Messiah ruling, and the promises God made to Israel all coming true. Okay? Your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for its inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. Your enemies will be far, far away, and there won't be enough room for all of the Jews who come back to the land, even though you were reduced almost down to nothing, even though there was a time when you were reduced way, way down. Number that came back from Babylon, very small. After World War III, very small number of survivors. After you, the children you will have, after you lost the others, the children you will have after the first children that have been destroyed, Holocaust, pogroms, all the anti-Semitic activities done through the years. The children you will have after those you have lost will again say in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give me a place where I can dwell. There's not enough room in Israel for us all. And you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I've lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro, and who has brought these up? There I was, left alone. And these, who were they? If you know anything about the history of the Jews in the last 2,000 years, they've lived in exile in small little communities. They've often been persecuted, maltreated, have a very hard history for 2,000 years of exile. And now they're all coming back. Miracle of miracles. Though millions have died, in the meantime, the remnant will come back and be restored. That's the whole idea there. We don't usually read about the history of Israel. You get a good history book on Israel. It's very worthwhile reading, just to see how the Jews have been treated and scattered in the diaspora in the last 2,000 years. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'll lift up my hand in an oath to the nations. I'll set my banner for the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Now, lots of Jews have come back to Israel in the last 100 years. Lots and lots of them, from all nations, from Russia, from the Muslim countries, from South America, from all over, and from Ethiopia. And you go to Israel today, and it's this big melting pot, and everybody learning Hebrew. So you get Jews from China and from Japan and from Africa and all different skin colors. And they're all Jews, and they all speak Hebrew. And that's a pretty miracle, the rebirth of Israel in our day since 1958. But that's not the regathering that's spoken of here. This is the regathering when the Messiah comes back, the greater regathering of the Jews, and this time the regathering is all believers. The first regathering is mostly unbelievers. And God says that he will gather them as sons and daughters in his arms. Kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. They will not be ashamed who wait for me. They will not be ashamed who wait for me. Wait. So there's the coming of the day when the kings of the earth will consider it a privilege to serve the Jews. Exactly the reverse of what it's been for 2,000 years. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. I don't care how big and formidable and strong your enemy is, I can deliver them out of your hands. The prey of the terrible can be delivered. I will contend with him who contends with you. I'll defend you in court and stand up against all your enemies. I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they will be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Israel? Yeah? Application to us? Yes? Now, chapter 50. We're still doing fine here. Okay. Now we're going to go back to Israel again, and Isaiah has more things to say about the Israel of his day. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Your mother was not a good woman, and I had to divorce her, says God to Israel. Remember that at Mount Sinai, in a sense, God took a wife, and his wife was Israel, and God wanted a faithful wife, and what did he get? He got a prostitute, he got a harlot, he got an unfaithful wife. And how about, say, the book of Hosea as a very clear picture of all this? Hosea had to marry a woman named Gomer who became a prostitute, and she finally left him and disappeared and broke his heart, and the children were all scattered, and his heart was broken, and he had no choice but to divorce her under the old covenant. The old covenant sort of requires that you divorce a very totally adulterous wife. Is that the last part of the story? How does the book of Hosea ends? Hosea says, I can't live without you, even though you messed up real big time, and he goes down to the slave market and buys his wife back from the slave market and says, I love you with an everlasting love, and I've got to find a way to make this relationship work. And so this is the God who never gives up on somebody, never gives up on people, never gives up on Israel, and finds a way. But right now when he's saying, your mother is divorced, Israel is divorced. To which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? I had to give you a certificate of divorce and sell you into the slave market because of all the debts you built up. For your iniquities, you've sold yourselves, and for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. You, Israel, that's pretty strong language, is it not? Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? How come I haven't been able to get any obedience out of you people or any response from the heart from you all? Every time I've called, you have ignored me. Is my hand shortened so at all so that it can't redeem? Am I unable to save? Am I unable to rescue you if you had really called out to me for help? Have I no power to deliver? Look, indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea, Red Sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there's no water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make sackcloth their covering. I'm the Lord who does all these great mighty things. Am I unable to save you? Am I powerless to save you? Obviously not. Now, the true servant. The Lord God has sent me, Messiah, and the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Does that apply to Jesus? The tongue of the learned. Did he go to college? Did he go to seminary? Did he go to formal schooling? Nope. Did he know the Bible well? Was he able? Did he have a word for every situation? Yes. Did he know how to speak a word in season to the weary? Yes. He wakens me every morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Jesus pledged to do the will of the Father, to not do his own will, but to serve the Father. That all worked so far? I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. That fit? Yep, fits Jesus perfectly, doesn't it? For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. God is with me no matter how rough the going gets. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. When did Jesus set his face like a flint, and what's that mean? Going to Jerusalem to die on the cross, and this was the goal of his whole life, and he was not going to be deterred from that, even though he knew what awaited him. Was not deterred. This interesting here, little remark, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. It may be that in all of the humiliation before the Romans that his beard was plucked out. Very painful. And very dishonoring for a Jewish man to have his beard pulled out one hair at a time. We can't, that's the only reference to it here, but he certainly was horribly beaten and with a crown of thorns on his head and very weak by the time he went to the cross. Verse 8, he is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. That's the Messiah saying, God is with me no matter how ruthless the attacks against me are. I'm going to do the will of the Father no matter how hard it gets. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they'll all grow old like a garment, all my detractors and enemies. The moth will eat them up. So that's the Messiah again speaking of his determination to do the will of the Father in the face of death itself. Beautiful. A beauty in Isaiah. See how much 700 years before the fact he's talking about our Lord. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Jesus. Who obeys the voice of Jesus? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. If you believe in the God of Israel, if you trust in Jesus, then rely on him. Trust in him. He's the one that's the forerunner, the trailblazer. He's been there ahead of you. He's acquainted with sorrows and grief and suffering. He can help you through the worst things in life. Been there, done that. That's the one to put your faith in. Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from me. You will lie down in torment. Contrast. You guys who are self-reliant, self-sufficient, who think you can make it on your own, go ahead. Build your own fire. Do your own thing. Make your own fortune. Go your own way. Guess what your reward is? You will lie down in torment. How's that? Repeat a contrast. If you don't trust in Jesus, if you insist on going your own way, if you're going to run your life, the future is not very good for you. You'll lie down in torment. in contrast with the peace that comes to the righteous. Isn't it beautiful? I'd love to read Hebrew or have a rabbi come in and give us the Hebrew poetry here. Now we get chapter 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. To the remnant, to those of you who do believe in God in the middle of an unbelieving world. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. Look to the quarry from which you were quarried. Ray Sudman used to talk about the evangelist. The work of the evangelist is the quarry man. He hauls out this big block of granite and carves it into a being that can be added to the church. The evangelist is the quarry man, and we've all been hewn out of rock, as it were. Look to the hole, the quarry, or the pit from which you were dug. Were you dug out of a pit or out of a quarry? Well, yeah, we sort of all were. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Abraham and Sarah are our parents, the parents of all who believe, Romans 4. All who have faith in Jesus are the children of Abraham, because Abraham had faith in Jesus ultimately. So you're the kids. Abraham and Sarah will have to have a big party when we all get there. I expect that they're going to be a very big surprise when they see all their kids, Jews and Gentiles. Look to Abraham your father, to Sarah who bore you. I called him alone, and I blessed him and increased him. And the promises to Abraham were, I'll make you the father of many nations. All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. I'm honoring my promise to Abraham when I bring you into my family. It goes way back to that. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He'll make her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Beautiful restoration of the land. The Jews have a special relationship with the land, a really unusual love of land and property and inheritance and sheep and cows and olive orchards and vineyards. That's all goes along with being Jewish. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. Law will proceed from me, and I will make justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples, and the coastlands will wait upon me. Israel, number one among the nations, and us out here in California will be waiting on the Lord to make decisions from Jerusalem. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and all who dwell in it will die in like manner. Tribulation period, book of Revelation, end of the age, that all right there. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. Isn't that a beautiful imagery of what happens to bad people? But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Isn't that eloquent? Israel, but us also? Yes, it's us also. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Aren't you the God who saves, who comes as the great warrior? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over from Egypt? So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, of the son of man who will be made like grass? You don't have to worry about anybody, any man. And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, which he has prepared to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? Long-term picture, your enemies will all fade away and be no threat to you. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. At times, it sounds like God's talking to Jesus, and at other times, it's like he's talking to the nation. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, you have who have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. There is no one to guide her among all the sons she's brought forth. All of her leaders fail her, as the leaders in Israel are failing today in our own time. Nor is there anyone who takes her by the hand among all the sons she's brought up. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. That's what happens to Israel because of their disobedience. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. You have the nation as a whole is disqualified, DQ'd. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, you people who are drunk spiritually but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You will no longer drink it. Your affliction's coming to an end. My wrath is finished against you. You've been chastened as far as I'm going to take you. I'm going to put this cup of wrath into the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you've laid your body on the ground and as the street for those who walk over. You've been walked over by men long enough, and that's going to come to an end, and now I'm going to reverse the tide, reverse it. Well, awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. See how that 52, we'll stop there. Awake, awake, O Zion, wake up. Wake up, old Christians. Wake up, old followers of Jesus. You got a great future, an incredible privilege of belonging to the Lord God of Israel and to his Redeemer. This beautiful stuff. I love this. Read it morning, noon, and night. 4 hours of homework for every hour in class. All this on the final exam. Isaiah will have you over to dinner, and you meet his wife and kids, and he's going to say, did you read my book? Ray will be there, others will be there ahead of us, and we'll have a nice time with Isaiah, and we can get to know the band personally. And I guess we could have Steve pray for us.
If I get a quiz done, and I'm going to do 51:11, because we have a song for that. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord. That's what I can pray.
Okay.
Lord, thank you again for Isaiah, and we do pray we would, Lord, faithfully immerse ourselves in your word, ponder what it means, and trust the Spirit within us to help us understand it, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement it was to our Lord to read these things about your faithfulness and how you would vindicate him and bring him back to life in spite of all the humiliation. And yet, Lord, what a suffering he undertook on our behalf. You foresaw it, and you saw it fit to pour out our punishment on him. Please, Lord, help us each day to be thankful for that, that you love us so much. You took our own sins, Lord. Thank you for that, Father. Go with us today. Help us to be a light to those who don't know you. May that also be foremost in our minds, Lord, that we would consider that a privilege to be used by you to show others who you are. In Jesus' name.